couple other additions to the announcement. Sister Carol Ann Freeman is not feeling well tonight and unable to be out. Also, Jeannie and Tony Sims had a death call just a few moments ago, and that's why they're not here tonight, so keep them in your prayers also. This morning, we began a study in the subject of biblical fellowship. And what I tried to do this morning is I tried to define our topic. And I'm not going to preach the sermon all over again, but I do want you to remember the definitions of fellowship. The Greek definitions of fellowship are partnership, communing, sharing together, joint participation. Whenever that word, and we'll see this in a few moments, we want to see how that word is used in the New Testament. How that word is used and is it consistent in the spiritual realm in every way that it's used. I begin tonight by looking at the word in the Old Testament. And it is mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, especially in the original King James Version. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor. Now, in the New King James Version, the word fellowship is changed to be safekeeping. And so again, in this context, it's something that is belonging to someone else, but they're a joint participant because they are safeguarding it. In the King James Version, it's called a pledge. It's something held in common. And in the New NCV, it's something he was taking care of that belonged to someone else. The word that we would use is a caretaker, a manager. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it had the meaning of taking care of something that belonged to someone else. So you were a joint participant because you were taking care of or managing something that was held for someone else. In Job chapter 34, in verse number 8, the Bible says, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with the wicked men? Now in this context, Britain says, saying that I have not sinned nor committed ungodliness, nor have fellowship with workers of iniquity, or to go with the ungodly. And so in the passage, it's saying that he didn't have association with wicked men. He didn't join them in their wickedness. He didn't participate in their wickedness. He didn't have an association with them. They didn't work together. They were not in agreement with what they were doing. The workers of iniquity were someone that he would separate himself from because they were not in agreement or they were not working together, and it implied approval. If they were together, then it implies that they go along with whatever the action is. Now, here is where we need to understand this in the spiritual realm. When we are talking about one of the phrases that we've used over the years is called extending the right hand of fellowship. Now, when we use that phrase, what are we talking about? What are we meaning when we talk about extending the right hand of fellowship to some, but not extending it to others, refusing to extend the right hand of fellowship? Well, that goes back to our definition, a joint participation, being a partner in, the association with, joint communion, being a partaker. It means that basically we're in agreement with whatever the action is that is being undertaken. And if we are in agreement, then we are a joint participant, then we have fellowship in that particular action. Now, how is it translated? Now, we've defined it. I gave you all those definitions this morning. Can you remember one of the things I went over? I showed you in Strong's and Thayer's. I showed you the definitions, not commentaries. I gave you the biblical definition of the word. Now, that is the meaning of the word. How is it translated? How is that word translated? Now, this will be very difficult for you to see, and I'm just going to put this up briefly. There are three slides like this, but if you notice the text that is on the left, the first one's Acts 2:42, in the New King James, in the American Standard Version, in the King James Version, and then the New American Standard Version. In all of these versions, this word fellowship is used. And in every instance, wherever this word is found in the New Testament, it always means in the spiritual realm. It is a joint participation, a partnership in some action that is being done. In Acts 2:42, they had fellowship in the breaking of bread. They had a joint participation in the spiritual realm of the works of the early church. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, it was a contribution that was gathered to help needy saints. They were in fellowship and helping these needy saints. That was a means of fellowship. It was a communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it was a sharing of the Lord's Supper together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it was a communion of like-mindedness, of doing things in the same way, and so on and so forth. And if you want copies of this list, I'll be glad to give them to you. But in all of these definitions, I want you to notice sharing, contribution, participation, fellowship, communion. In every instance, it has the spiritual nature of the word. Now, why is that important? Why is that important in all of these definitions and all of these passages? It is partnership, participation, communion, joint fellowship. Why is that important? Here's why that's important. Nowhere in the New Testament, from the beginning of Matthew to the last verse in Revelation, is the word fellowship ever used in a physical sense. Not one passage. You could go to any Lexington, you can go to any concordance, you can go to any dictionary, Vines, Thayer's, you can go to any dictionary or Lexington or concordance that you want to examine, and you will never see the word fellowship used or described in the physical sense in the way that we use it today and many religions use it today. It is always in the spiritual realm. If the Bible talks about fellowship, it is talking in the spiritual arena. Not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And that's where we want to keep our focus, on the spiritual realm. Now, in the New King James, in the New King James Version, I just use this as an example because it's the translation I use, and that's not because it's the best, it's the one I've used for 20 years and I'm too old to change. But the New King James Version, you see on this chart, this pie chart as they call it, the word fellowship is used mostly. That word in the spiritual realm is mostly translated fellowship. There are also a good portion of words in the New Testament that use the word communion, also sharing, and also contribution. But every one of those words are a synonym of the Greek word that we use to describe fellowship. All of them come from the classification of fellowship. So whether you're talking about communion, whether you're talking about sharing something together, whether you're talking about a contribution that was gathered up to help needy saints, all of these are a form of spiritual fellowship as it is defined in the New Testament. Now, let me make it a little easier. Participation. When we are talking about spiritual fellowship, we are talking about joint participation where we are in equal agreement in what's being done. Fellowship is a joint participation. It is a sharing together. It is a contribution from both parties. It is a partnership. It is a communion of whatever action we're talking about. It's a distribution of things that are equal. It's part and is to communicate. And so what I'm trying to instill in you in this foundation lesson is that whenever you and I talk about fellowship, we're talking about something that is spiritual in the way that we're using it. So that being so, what do we mean when we say we extend the right hand of fellowship to someone? What are we saying? What we're saying is that we are in agreement and we are in a partnership, and we have joint participation in that action, and we are in agreement with whatever action that action should be. Now, Remember, I gave you an example this morning of certain churches that we were in fellowship with and other churches who wear the name Church of Christ, but we're not in fellowship with. So what's the difference? Why are we in fellowship with some that we are a joint participant, we are partner, we have communion, we have joint participation, but with others we refuse to join and have joint participation. We refuse to have partnership. We refuse to be a sharer in their actions. What determines why we accept one and we don't accept the other? And the answer to that is the teaching and the action. Whether or not it is in accordance with God's will. Now, having said all that, the meaning of fellowship is joint participation, and that's the word that we're going to use throughout this series. Joint participation, partnership, and sharing together. Now, let's make some application at the end of this first lesson. Fellowship, as it's used in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, this is talking about the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we have joint participation with who? Who are we in joint participation with when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, let me answer that by letting the Bible answer it. Turn to Matthew 26. Remember when Jesus instituted this supper at the time of the Passover, when he was about to be betrayed, and he instituted this supper, and he told us that the bread represented his body and the fruit of the vine represented his blood. Now look at verse 29 of Matthew 26. It says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the time when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, what is his Father's kingdom? That's the church. So when we are in communion, when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are communing, we are in joint participation with the Lord in remembering his death in the body and the blood of the Lord. That is a sharing together of the spiritual feast of the Lord's Supper in a spiritual way. We are sharing the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a communion. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is the first time that we see the word fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Now this is after the first gospel sermon was preached. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. They were added to the church in verse 47. But in verse number 41, it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them." And who's they? They are the 3,000 that gladly received the word and were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. What does it mean that they continued in fellowship? In spiritual fellowship, in joint participation of the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Spiritual action. Spiritual action. It was a sharing of spiritual goods among those who had been added to the body of Christ. Again, it is a spiritual action. It's not a physical action. It is a spiritual action. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse number 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. Now this is a contribution that was taken from those in Macedonia and Achaia to those who were in Christ in Jerusalem. This was a joint participation, a contribution, a sharing of their goods with other brethren. Now this was a physical need that existed among brethren, but it was a spiritual work because it involved saints. It didn't involve anybody else. It didn't involve anybody outside of Christ. It just involved the saints. The saints from Macedonia and Achaia were helping and aiding the saints that were in Jerusalem. The contribution was a sharing, a participation, a partnership in sharing the goods with those who had need of them. Again, it was between brethren. Again, in the spiritual realm, a physical need was taken care of between brethren. And then look at Galatians chapter 2, and this has reference to what I began this lesson on about extending the right hand to fellowship. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 9. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they too to the circumcised. Now, what did it mean that they extended the right hand of fellowship? That means that they were partners, they were joint participants in the work that James and Cephas were doing. Paul and his companions, they extended the same privilege to Barnabas, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship because they were in agreement, they were joint participants, they were partners in the preaching and the decimation of the gospel of Christ. They had a joint participation in the same action. We can extend the right hand of fellowship. We can also refuse to extend the right hand of fellowship. Why? We can refuse it if that action is not in accordance with God's will. Now, to demonstrate that, the spiritual association based on agreement in principle. There are certain individuals that we can be in joint participation in because we are in spiritual agreement. There are other people that we can't be a participant in, we can't share in, we can't be in fellowship in, because we do not agree in principle. We are in disagreement in principle. Now let me give you an illustration. Can we be a joint participant with another spiritual entity who teaches that grace saves without being baptized? They believe in Christ, they believe in God, they believe in having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they believe that you're saved by faith only, and the Bible teaches that there are other things that need to be considered. Now, we have some things in common. We both believe in faith, we both believe in God, we both believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, but are we in fellowship? Can we be a joint participant? Can we have communion? Can we have a partnership? No, we cannot. Why? Because we are not in agreement on the principle. The principle is what differs, is why we differ. And now, is that principle because that's the way we interpret it? Is it the principle because that's the way we look at it? That's the way that we have summarized it? No, we are based on the principle that's established by the Scripture. The Scripture makes the principle, and we abide by His principles, not by our own. And so we cannot have spiritual association and be in agreement or be in fellowship with people who we are not in agreement on the principle of the action of what is being taken, what is being under, what is under consideration. We can't do that. Now, to demonstrate this, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me show you how easy this is to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 14 through 17. Now, these passages have been so misused, not only by the religious world, but by our brethren. Now, this has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what does that mean? That means we don't have a common work. We don't have a common work with an unbeliever. A believer and an unbeliever do not have a common work. And since they don't have a common work, they can't be in fellowship because there is no commonality. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What shared action does a person who practices lawlessness have with a person who practices righteousness? What sharing in common do they have? They have nothing in common. Their action is not the same. They can't share an action because one is doing righteousness and the other is doing that which is unrighteous. There's no sharing in that. Why? Because it's an uneven relationship. One is practicing righteousness and the other is practicing lawlessness. How can you be a joint participant in that? You can't because you have two different actions. And so there is no fellowship in that. So he's asking a proverbial question. He's saying, what right, what fellowship is there with one who's practicing lawlessness and one who's practicing righteousness? And the answer is, there is none. There is no fellowship in that because you don't have the shared action. And what communion, there's that word again, another form of the word fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? Now again, that comes from this Greek word. It comes from this Greek word koinonia. And it means what agreement, what participation does light have with darkness? They're opposites. There's no sharing, there's no commonality because they're opposite in light and darkness are not the same. They're opposites. And it says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? What a harmony of thought. What a harmony of thought does one who is following Christ and one who's following an idol? What equal? What equal do they have? They don't have an equal. There is no equal in that. And what part does an unbeliever have with an unbeliever? A part together with the others. Is an unbeliever and a believer on the same spiritual realm? Are they in the same spiritual realm? No, they're not in the same spiritual realm. Do they have a partnership? No, they don't have a partnership. Do they have a sharing of action? No. Do they have something in common, a communion? No, because there's two different things. There is no communion. There is no fellowship. There is no joint participation because it's two different actions. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? A union of purpose. What union does a person who is a believer in God, what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? What is the true worshiper have in common with the person who worships idols? What joint participation can they have? What sharing can they have? What being a partaker of? How can they do it? They can't. Because they don't have the same purpose. Their unity of purpose is not there. Now, thus, an agreement in principle leading to a joint common action and spiritual work. You see, you've got to have a spiritual agreement in order to enter this joint participation in a common action of a spiritual work. Can I join hands in it? I'll give you the best example I can give. When I first moved here, I was invited by a fellow who was president of the Evangelical Fellowship Ministry. That's what it's called. And he asked me to be a participant in it, and to be a partaker in it, and to go to their monthly meetings. They had luncheons every month, and they would have a different speaker. And he invited me to speak that month. And then after it's over and we have lunch, and then we pray for each other's work. Now, can I do that? They believe in God. I believe in God. They believe in the death of Jesus Christ. I believe in the death of Christ. We have all these things in common. We believe God created the world. We believe Jesus was his son. We believe he died, he buried, was resurrected. We believe in faith in Christ. We believe that. So could I be a joint participant? Could I join in that? Could I be in fellowship with those individuals? The question is answered, do I have an agreement in principle? Now, let me ask you something. How would I pray for somebody's work to prosper that was teaching something that was contrary to the will of God? How could I bow my head and pray that God would give that person Godspeed in what he's doing? You know, when I tried to explain this to this individual, he thought I was a nut. He didn't understand what I was saying. He said, well, why couldn't you do that? I'll pray for your work. Why would you do that? You don't agree with what my work is because you don't agree my work is right because you believe your work is right. Why would you pray for my... Why? We're all serving the same God. We're all on the same page spiritually. No, we're not. No, we're not, folks. And that's why we don't have fellowship, because we don't have a principle of agreement. We don't both have the stand. Now, we say we do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every religious person I ever met always makes the argument that we all believe in the same book. Really? If we all believe in the same book, why are we all doing it differently? You see, that doesn't make sense to me. If we're all reading the Bible, and we believe the Bible is infallible, and we believe the Bible is inerrant, and we believe the Bible is God's authority, why are they doing one thing, and why are we doing another? You know what his answer was to that? He says, well, that's just different interpretation. Yeah, you're right, it is. But what, do I have a right to my interpretation? He said, everybody has a right to their interpretation. Well, in one sense, they do. But the question you got to ask is, does God agree with every interpretation? Does he? Does he agree with every interpretation? I don't think so. And I'll prove in these series of lessons that I know so. So there's no agreement. Now, this is important. If you forget everything I've taught you today, or tried to teach you, I want you to remember this next set of charts. Because this is really vital in understanding fellowship. The direction of fellowship. To be in fellowship with God correctly, you have to be in fellowship both vertically and horizontally. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me show you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. The 1 John chapter 1. So look at verse 3 through 6. That which we have seen and that which we have declared, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is a message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, first of all, I have to be in fellowship with God. The question is, am I in fellowship with God? What determines whether a person is in fellowship with God? What determines that is if he walks in the light. And the light here is representing his word. If he walks in the light, if he walks according to the standard that God has given in his word, then he has fellowship, joint participation, partnership, a communion, a partner with God. He is in fellowship with God. That is the first consideration that must be established before we ever answer the other part of fellowship. Before we ever get to whether you and I are in fellowship, we've got to get this part down first. Are we as a person, am I in fellowship with God? If I'm in fellowship with God, you can be in fellowship with me. But what if I'm not in fellowship with God? What if I'm walking in darkness? Can you be in fellowship with me? Now, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, do you see that what brings us into fellowship? Now, I want you to look at this chart. What determines if a man is in fellowship with God? If he walks in the light. What determines whether you and me are in fellowship? If we both walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship. If one of us is walking in the light and the other one's walking in darkness, there's no fellowship. And if this person, me, is not in fellowship with God, this isn't even a question. If I'm not in fellowship with God, you have no business being in fellowship with me. And here's why. If you try to be in fellowship with me, this is going to damage your fellowship with God. Because this person's not. If I'm in fellowship with God, then you can be in fellowship with me. But if I'm not in fellowship with God, and you're in fellowship with me, then you can't be in fellowship with God because I'm in darkness. So you see the question every time, whether or not a person is in fellowship, is what is his relationship with God? If a man is not in fellowship with God, he's not a joint participant, he's not a partner, he doesn't have communion, he doesn't share, he's not a joint participant with God, where does that put me? That puts me out of fellowship with him. But if he's in fellowship with God, then I should be in fellowship with him. And I have no right to deny one fellowship who's in fellowship with God. If they're in fellowship with God, then I have to accept that person in fellowship because he's in the light as I should be in the light. But if I'm in darkness, I'm not in fellowship with God, and if I'm not in fellowship with God, you can't be in fellowship with me. Now you study those passages, and that's exactly the direction of fellowship. The first thing that has to be clarified in any spiritual relationship between two parties, are both parties in fellowship with God? If they are not, that answers the second question. If there is no fellowship with God, there can be no fellowship between us. Now you study those passages and you wonder, and let me ask you something. Is that hard to understand? That's not hard to understand, is it? Now you know what? I can love somebody who's not in fellowship with God, but I can't be in fellowship with him. I can love him, but I can't be a joint participation in what he does. Remember what we read in 2 John chapter 9? If he doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, don't have fellowship with him. Don't be a joint participant in him. Because if you do, you are a partaker in his evil deeds. You see, if you enter a relationship of spiritual fellowship with somebody that's not in fellowship with God, then you are in the same position he is. Because you join in his darkness that makes him out of fellowship with God. That's why I don't ask somebody from another religion to come here and speak in my absence. You know, when I go away to a meeting, well, I'll just look in the phone book and I'll just pick somebody out and I'll have them come and preach for me when I'm gone. Now, you know what? There are people in this community that would do that. Would have other people in other faith stand in the pulpit for them when they were gone. Could I do that? Would you be comfortable with me doing that? Now, vertical first, then horizontal. The first question that has to be answered is, what is a man's relationship between him and God? That has to be determined first. Then we'll talk about the second one. Before we fellowship another person, we first must determine if that person is in fellowship with God. Now, let me give you a couple biblical examples. What did the church in Jerusalem want to do when Paul wanted to join them? Remember when he went there and he wanted to join them? Turn to Acts 9. What happened? He obeyed the gospel on the road to Damascus, and then he tried to join himself to the disciples, remember? Acts 9. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe he was a disciple. In other words, they weren't ready to accept him in fellowship. Why? Because they heard about who he was. And what they heard is that he was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of Christianity, and for a time he was. So how did they rectify that? Look to the next verse. And Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and coming out. In the beginning, they did not extend the right hand of fellowship to him because they were afraid of him. But when they found out what Paul had done, then they were willing to accept him. You see, before they would accept him, they had to know what his relationship to God was. And you know what? Before we accept somebody into membership here, we need to make sure what their relationship to God is. Somebody comes in and says, hey, I want to be a member of your congregation. We just accept them in, no questions asked? No, you can't do that. You got to make sure what that person's relationship is with God. And we just read 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John 2. Now, in 1 John 2, how do we know? Let me just read this. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, brother, that's pretty strong language. The Holy Spirit said, if a man says that he's with God, and he does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. Now, I didn't say it. I didn't make the standard. God did. So one of the standards of whether we can be in fellowship with someone is, are they doing the commandments of God? And if they're not, that answers the question about whether or not I can be in fellowship with them. I think you can see that. Any movement, effort to unite without regard to teaching, misses the practice. Let me ask you a very basic question. There is a community church in our community that has over 12 different faiths that all worship and serve God in one place. Is that scriptural unity? Is that fellowship? No. You know why? Because there's no fellowship with God. If there's no fellowship, and how do I know that? Are they teaching the commandments of God? Let me ask you something. I want you to think about this in closing tonight. How can we be in joint participation together as a spiritual group when this person believes faith only? This person believes you have to be immersed for the remission of your sin. This person believes you have to just be, you're saved by grace and grace alone. And this person believes that you're saved by the sinner's prayer. How can you all be together and say that that is unity? How can that be unity? Because you all have different positions on the salvation question. Brethren, that's not unity. And that's not fellowship. And that's why there is division. And let's take it out of the denomination realm. What about our brethren? You know, we have brethren who believe in the premillennial theory, who believe in the 1,000-year reign on earth. Can we be in fellowship with them? We have brethren who believe that you can use an instrument in worship and still be acceptable to God. Can we be in fellowship with them? We have people that believe that you could take the Lord's money and you could use it for a variety of things. Physical things. Can we be in fellowship with them? We're both believers in God. We both heard the word of God. We believed it. We repented of our sin. We confessed his name and we submitted to baptism in order to have Jesus wash our sins away with his blood. Does that mean that we can have disagreements in these other areas and still be in fellowship? No, brethren. We can't. Now, you know what the world says about that? The world says we're narrow-minded. The world says that we hate people. The world says we're haughty and we're arrogant. But you know what? Not if we base our conclusions on what the Bible teaches. If I base my conclusions on what the Bible teaches, then I'm not being haughty. I'm going to stop there. But I want you to get the basic drift of this lesson today. Biblical fellowship has to do with spiritual, in the spiritual realm, has to do with one's relationship to God and then the relationship with me. If man does not have a relationship with God, the second question doesn't even need to be asked, because that answers it. Now, in future lessons, we're going to look at things that brethren have come up with to get around this, to get around this plain teaching of Scripture. We're going to look at how brethren over the years have come up with theories and how we can be in fellowship even though we teach and differ on different issues. And we're going to see if the Bible will support it. That's what we'll do in future lessons. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of